go back to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel tonight. Next Sunday night, the next one. But we'll read the same scripture tonight we did last week. The 9th chapter of Mark, beginning verse 2, reading through verse 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came over and shadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was one that had tremendous significance and impact. As we saw last Sunday evening, it was a validation of Jesus' life and ministry. As Moses and Elijah talked with him, and God said, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. In it, there's a memory to which Jesus and his disciples could return again and again. And we have those high moments in our lives as well. And this shining hour, we said, also reminds us that worship can be for us a time of equipping with God's power for living and sharing Christ. It's no wonder that Peter would say, Let's just stay here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and just stay here. This is tremendous. It couldn't get any better than this. Let's just stay here. We can identify with that. When we have some great experience, the temptation is to say, This is it. Let's stay here. Why not? What's wrong with the mountaintop? Well, the first thing I say that heaven is, if we stay on the mountaintop, it blocks the possibilities of life. In my mind, I see a family moving to a new home, a new location, and they reach the mountaintop and they look over and they see a huge valley with lovely fields and flowing streams and all kind of possibilities for a great farm and agricultural growth. And they look at it and they marvel at it and they're enchanted by it. But they will never experience it unless they get off the mountaintop and down in the valley. This is true. If you move this picture over into the realm of spiritual experience, the view from the mountaintop can be wonderful and beautiful to behold, and we need the experience of the mountaintop. However, for there to be any growth, any faithfulness, any harvest, one has to come off the mountain and come down in the valley where people live and work. How sad, how tragic when someone pegs their spiritual experience somewhere in the past and spiritually live in the past. I think of dear old soul. When I was his pastor, he was in his 80s. And we had in the country churches in those days, occasionally we'd have a time of sharing. People would stand and tell what God was doing in their lives and what he had done. And Uncle Johnny stood one Sunday and shared how as a young man some 60 years before, he's out plowing in the cornfield on a hot summer day and became convicted and converted. And there in that cornfield, he was gloriously and wonderfully saved. It was a beautiful story of a tremendous mountaintop experience. But every time for the next 4 years that we had a time of sharing, Uncle Johnny told the same story. I could have told it for him. And I wanted to cry out to him, Uncle Johnny, hasn't God done anything for you in the last 60 years? What thing new is God doing in your life? He'd grown to full manhood. He'd married and had a family, children and grandchildren. He'd moved on in his life everywhere except in his religious growth and experience. He had tried, as far as his experience of God was concerned, to stay on the mountaintop. Who knows what possibilities for witness and work he lost by trying to stay on the mountaintop. I think of another man I didn't know him personally. I just heard about him, who had a tremendous conversion experience, and he wanted to tell everyone about it, and he attempted to do so. And he became concerned lest he lose in memory some of the details of his experience, and so he went to the effort of writing it all down. And then when anybody came to visit in his home, he'd get his story and read them what he titled as "My Wonderful Experience" and recount to them what God had done in his life. On one occasion, when visitors had come, he asked his wife to get his wonderful experience for him so he could share it with these people. His wife went out of the room, came back in a little bit, and she said the mice had gotten into the drawer and eaten up his wonderful experience. If you don't live it beyond the mountaintop, nothing will come of it. When we fail to grow in our faith, when we peg our spiritual experience at a point in the past, we truly miss out on the possibilities of that which God has for us in the here and now. The mercies of God are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We need to live today. Today, not just in the past, as wonderful as that might be. Staying on the mountaintop also blocks the possibilities of progress. It's so easy to get satisfied with things as they are and not want to make any changes. We see this in the world of business. It's amazing what you can find when you begin to look for it. But it was in 1829, Martin Van Buren was the governor of the state of New York, and he was to become president in 8 years later. But when he was governor of the state of New York in 1829, he wrote President Andrew Jackson a letter. It went like this: to President Jackson, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. One, if canal boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, hostlers, repairmen, and lock tenders will be left without means of livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for the horses to pull the canals, the boats. Two, he said, boat builders would suffer and tow line, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. And three, he said, canals are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of the expected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we could ever move the supplies so vital to waging modern war. And then he said, as you well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles an hour by engines, which in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at that breakneck speed. And he signed it, Martin Van Buren, governor of New York. Didn't want anything to change. Keep everything just like they were. In more recent times, you may have heard the name Fred Smith. He was a student at Yale University. Had an economics class there. And he wrote a paper, and on that paper he received a grade of C. He wrote a paper outlining what he thought could be the creation of an overnight delivery service. And his professor thought so highly of it, he gave him a C. You may not know Fred Smith, but most of you have heard of Federal Express. He came out of Yale and established Federal Express. The tendency, though, is to want to keep everything the same. It's good. Everything is fine. Let's keep it just like it is. Let's stay here. This is surely true for many people when it comes to matters of faith in the church. The first Christians, as you know, were converts from the Jewish faith, and they really wanted to spread the gospel. However, they had a very limited view as to how far they were to go. They were convinced that before anyone could become a Christian, they had first to become a Jew. When Peter, at the moving of the Holy Spirit, went to Cornelius' house in Caesarea Philippi and preached, I don't know what would happen if this happened in the church today, but right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit came upon the people and they were baptized with the Spirit just like the early disciples had been on the day of Pentecost. Right in the middle of his sermon, while Peter was preaching to them. When this happened, the Jewish Christians who were with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. When Peter got back to Jerusalem and reported what had happened to the leaders of the church, he was in all kind of trouble. He just shouldn't have gone to those Gentiles. And when Paul carried the gospel to the Gentiles, he too was called to give an account of his actions. The first conference of the church was called to answer the question as to whether or not a person had to become a Jew before they could become a Christian. And the church decided, thank God, that it was unnecessary, and the church went to spread the gospel to the Gentile world. Interestingly enough, we've turned the matter totally around. In our day, most Christians think that for a person to become a Christian of a Jewish faith, they must give up their Jewish faith before they can be a Christian. Early Christians thought you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. We want to keep things as they are. We like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's good. Let's build here without questioning where God is leading us to next. Another example of the church and individual Christians not wanting to change the whole matter of race relations. For some 19 centuries, the church to a large degree gave its stamp of approval to the practice of slavery. For another century after slavery was outlawed, many Christians believed in, practiced, and fought for strict segregation of the races in parts of this country. And the church, to a large degree, supported this. Even today, while we integrate in the schools, in society, in the workplaces, the church is still largely a segregated society. We don't see many people of different colors among us. And while we teach our children to sing, God loves the little children of the world, yes, all of them, red and yellow, black and white, God loves the little children of the world. How many of us are eager to invite a neighbor of color to come to church with us as we would one of our own race? Let's not rock the boat. You know, things are going well right now. Let's build here with things as they have always been. It's no wonder someone has said the seven last words of the church are, we've never done it this way before. Don't change. Let's stay on the mountaintop. And while it was good for Peter to have had the transfiguration experience, to learn from it, to never forget it, it was not good for him to try to prolong it. He did not need to remain on the mountain. Duty called in the valley. He had to leave the mountain to go on to new duties, new responsibilities, and experiences of growth and learning and discipleship. We'll see a little more of this next week. But in a like manner, we need to have mountaintop experiences. All of us do. Spiritual life retreats are usually very special. Emmaus walks can be a tremendous life-changing experience for people. Bible studies should be exciting. To some degree, every worship experience should be such that you catch a fresh vision of God and you go from worship caught up in the wonder of God's love. We need this. But we don't need to remain on the mountaintop. I cannot think of anything much more useless than a person who spends all their time studying the Bible, worshiping and singing God's praises, and going on walks and retreats. We're not to build on the mountaintop. We're not just to be hearers of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word. Go to the mountaintop. Go as often as you can. Go regularly. Go alone. Go with others. Receive all God has for you. But don't try to live on the mountaintop. Come from the mountaintop to the fertile fields all around us that are white under the harvest and become a reaper for our Lord. Lord Jesus, we do pray that we would be about your business. That we would share with others the glorious good news of the gospel. And that we'd go into all the world and make disciples. Help us in all things to grow in your likeness. To be faithful. But not try to live on the mountaintop. But come out in the real world where people are hurting and dying, and share the glorious good news of the gospel. It's in your wonderful name that we pray.